Thank you guys very much for the introduction in today's version of Love Is. Good morning again. If I missed you earlier, my name is Wayne. I'm the pastor here at Downtown Community. And you've picked a great Sunday to be with us for many different reasons as we turn four today. But also, we're in week three of our series, Love Is. And even though we got our lights working, we have one that's just kind of out there on its own. It's wanting to celebrate on the balloon. So we'll just kind of acknowledge that that's happening today and then move on, I guess. But anyway, today we engage in this series. And I pray that this is a powerful Sunday for you as we kind of dig in a little bit deeper into this series and talk about relationships. And if you have a young child here today, elementary and younger, this is probably a great day for you to have them experience our amazing kids' classes just across the street. So just a disclaimer, okay, I'm going to let you know that up front. But we're talking about in this series about how we say in culture and everything around us, every generation has their own phrase or whatever or song that says, hey, love is all we need, or love, you know, love is love, or whatever it may be. And to which I say, yeah, that's absolutely correct. That is true. But then we walk into a world where it's broken and it's not working. We say, hey, all we need is love, but we are not loving each other. And so it's our definition of love and how we practice love that gets broken and messed up. And so we're engaging in this series of what it means to love. And how, if we look at who God is and how he has loved you and I, we get the absolute very essence of what real love is. And it can have a phenomenal impact on every aspect of our lives and lay a foundation for you in all of your relationships, in your family relationships, with your friends, in romantic relationships, all these different things. And we've been looking at how the very essence of who God is love. And we believe in a triune God, that we believe that God is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while we don't fully understand and grasp the Trinity, as we call it, we also have great insight into the Trinity is throughout the scriptures and through Jesus' words. And we see this picture of a relational God. And it's so powerful and important for us to understand that God is in his essence relational, that the Trinity is glorifying and serving the others. And we have the picture in scriptures of the Son glorifying the Father glorifying the Son, the Holy Spirit glorifying God and the Son. And it's kind of this revolving thing where they glorify each other, which means to serve and to fix and center your lives around the other instead of yourself. And it's different from what we say we should do and what we want and what we desire, because we want to be loved and to be served and be made happy and that to be made the priority of my life. And we are told and we say, go out and get what makes you the happiest, that your happiness is the utmost important and center everything around you. And so we kind of draw a circle around ourselves. And then we are told that that is what is going to make everything work out, that you serve yourself first. But this is the opposite of the way that God has loved us and shown us what love is. And so we fail to kind of draw a line between the brokenness we see in our world and how love is messed up. And we complain about things that we see, but we fail to kind of draw the line of how we say, hey, get everything for yourself and the selfishness that comes from that. And it's people doing that very thing that leads to all the brokenness and the hurt and the pain and the abuse and everything that's going on in our world and maybe even in our own lives. And God says that there is a better way, and it's opposite than what you would think. It's to center yourself and serve others. It's not self-centeredness, but we have been made for a mutually self-giving, not self-serving, but self-giving, other-directed love. And God lives this way within the Trinity, this perfect unified love of happiness, and it's centered on serving and giving to the other. And then God extends that to us, this perfect love to us. And he made us and came to us, and he made us to experience the glory and the unity that he has. And from the beginning, this has been the picture for us. The beginning when he made us, we were one and without shame. It says, we read through this last week and how God made man and woman, and he said that the two were united into one. And then the very next phrase that it says there is, it says that they were naked and not ashamed. They felt no shame. And it was this beautiful picture of who God made us to be. And especially in a marriage, in a romantic relationship, he's made us to be unified together and without shame. And that is what we ultimately long for. God, Jesus talks about this. And in Matthew records a prayer that Jesus prayed. And he says, this is not on the screen, but he says that I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. He says, I have given them the glory that you have gave me so that we may be one, that they may be one as we are one. He says, Father, I want them whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. And I want us to see this picture of who God has made us to be and what he longs for us to experience. And if he is relational, it means that he cares about us and he's made us to be relational. He's not just this singular God that's all-powerful, mighty, demanding things of us. No, he's a God who came and served us instead. We're not just made of DNA, and it's all just some chemical response happening in our brain. We've been made for so much more, and it also means that we've been made to experience his incredible beauty. But we stepped in and found a way to mess that up. And God, in his perfect love and in an unconditional love, he gave us our freedom. He gave us freedom to choose. He didn't force us to choose him and what was best for us. We chose instead, with that freedom, to reject his truths and go our own way. And we said, you know what, God, you're holding out on us. There's these things that we can't do. We want to do them. We think that you're holding things back and you're keeping us from what's really good. And so we didn't believe these truths that he brought to us and the goodness, even though we are surrounded by that, and we went our own way. And instead of finding freedom that we thought we would find, we instead found shame and fear. And we began to hide. And we began to hide from our sin. But God, in his perfect sacrificial love, came to us and to bear the weight of death, which sin brings upon our lives. And we feel it in our world today, just the death of all these different things around us. And God came, he sent Jesus to come and to take that weight, to take the punishment that we deserved, so that we could be brought back to freedom. He came to do that in us and bring us back to that unity and that love and the joy and experience forgiveness and restoration. And through Christ, we then find the beauty of his creation and restoration from our past. And so we have a decision to make. This has been on your screen here. We have a decision to make in all of this. We have to decide, do I trust God that he wants to lead me towards life? That he wants to lead me towards intimacy and beauty and joy and freedom in my life and in my relationships? Do I trust his words to be true and how he leads me will lead me towards this? Or is God holding out on me? Like, I think the fruit over here looks a lot better. I just kind of want to do this. Everything around me is saying this is better, and I'm just going to kind of pursue this. And I think we see everything and that might go against what God says, and we think, you know what? God doesn't want us to experience these things and experience the joy of what he has made for us. And so we think we can't be free in pursuing his ideas, even if they're his ideas and his original design for us. And I think this is so important for you and I to walk through and to wrestle with and to think about today, especially when it comes to romantic relationships, which is what we're going to be centering on today. And I just want to challenge you to just think about this. If I say something that seems just completely opposite or what you would ever want to do, I want you to think about, what if this was the best thing for me? And everything that I desire and long to experience, God wants that too. And what if that was the best way? I want you to be open to that today. So we talk about romantic relationships. What is the one thing that sets them apart from every other relationship? This is going to feel like something weird, but like 101 or whatever, but it's the physicality of that relationship, right? That's what makes it different and special. It's how we become physical with one another, and usually that kind of leads to sex. All right? Just want to establish that ground foundation this morning, all right? And so God has made sex. I want you to know that He created this. Like, He wants us to enjoy it. He longs for us to experience the intimacy of that and the beauty of what it can bring to our lives and the power of it. But that's the thing. We need to understand that it has incredible power. So He created us to experience great pleasure and joy and beauty, and He wants you to experience this. Excuse me. But if we fail to understand the very nature of what sex is and how powerful it is, it's not just physical. It's not just pleasurable, but it is very powerful, that it is emotional and it is spiritual. There is something that is significant that goes on inside of us. And it's taken us hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years to kind of figure this out and get to this realization. We now understand this in our culture, and we legislate laws around this. Everything you see happening in our world and how we are outraged about how it's been abused in the commercials that we now see and things happening and things that we protest against, all these different things come from this place where we understand that this is completely different. It affects us differently. Paul wrote about this 2,000 years ago. He was way ahead of the curve. And this would have been revolutionary for those that he was writing to. And he talks about this. He says, this is found in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. He says, flee from sexual immorality. He's like, you should run from it. He says, all other sins a person commits are outside the body. And so he's just like, everything else you do, you know, you screw up, you mess up something, you say you're sorry, you pay a fine, you ask for forgiveness, and you find a way, and you move on. He's like, all those sins a person commits are outside the body. He says, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. He says, it is different. It does something inside of you. It stays with you. It's not something that's just physical you do and then you move on. It is something that sticks with you. And we have felt this, or we understand this, that we just immediately walk into shame and fear and hiding when we begin to experience sin in this specific area. Paul goes on and he gives a really, what seems to us, an out there example, but the church he was writing to was coming from this full-on pagan culture, and this wasn't so unusual, which is kind of crazy to think about. But he's also illustrating this point of how powerful it is. He says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? He says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. And there is that thing again, the two become one. God has made this for us to become, that there's something that happens. We come together and we are unified in our bodies, in our soul, and spiritually, that we become one. He says, do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? He's speaking to believers right now, those who are in Christ. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And I believe honor is such a big thing that we could talk about today. We've had in past weeks here this visual of a pineapple, which seems kind of crazy, but the pineapple used to be one of the most valuable things in the world. It was so hard to get because it had to come via ship like in the 1600s, and people would pay in today's dollars around $8,000 just to have one. And it's probably even worth more than that. That's why you find it in architecture and art from that era of time, because it was so revered. It had unbelievable value, but now it's become very common. And if I were to like knock it over or drop it, nobody would even think. They're like, oh, whoops. But like once upon a time that happened, people would have been like, oh, been like knocking over some extremely valuable vase. It's lost its beauty and its value. And that is something that can happen to you and I, that God has made this part of us, the sexual part of us, He's made you and I to be of incredible worth and value. And you are of unbelievable worth. And him making us in his image says that we are valuable. But culture is pushing us away from that. It's pushing us away from this thought that we have value, that you matter, that you are enough, that you are of incredible worth and beauty. And God wants us to know how deeply he cares about us and how powerful this part of us is. And that's why when things go wrong and when things break off, or when we've been hurt, that the power of sex and relationships comes rushing in. It comes rushing in. And it affects us deeply because it's different. It's different. And suddenly you feel like you were too much for the other person, or something happened there. Or maybe you feel like you are not enough. And you fear and you have questions. Or you regret things you've done. Or maybe you regret things that you've missed out on and you just don't know. All the things that come with it. And it pushes us into a place where we have to hide. And we feel shame and regret. We've walked away from how sacred and beautiful this thing that God has made us. And everything in our culture wants to water it down and to make it common. And we're just constantly saturated with it. And we've been made to believe that it's just one of those things. It's ordinary, and it's not true. And then we wonder why we have all this pain. We wonder why it just seems so average. We wonder why all this brokenness has happened. It's because we've lost the vision for how beautiful it is and how God has made us to experience it in a beautiful way. God doesn't want you to be average. We've been seeing and experiencing average in the world, and it's not going great. He wants you to experience his beauty and the intimacy of this in all its glory, in your marriage relationships, in your future marriage relationships. So how do we experience the beauty of this? How do we experience the beauty of physical relationships and sex the way that God has designed it to be? Well, here it is. Ready? It's within marriage. That is what God has made it to be for. From the beginning, sex was created to be within a committed relationship of marriage. And we see this from the beginning throughout scriptures. We see this specifically in Jesus' words and instructions to us all throughout the New Testament scriptures. It is consistent. It is how he has made it to be in its absolute best within the marriage relationship. And remember, we've talked about this previous week, we haven't had a lot of great examples when it comes to this sacrificial love. And I would say, especially in marriages, overall, many of us have not had a great example of this. We've seen the brokenness where maybe one person served and sacrificed, and the other person took advantage of that and abused it, or whatever it may be. And we've seen the brokenness of divorce and all that comes with that and everything else. And we've just said, you know what? I'll take the good part, right? I'll take this part of marriage and we'll just do that, right? And then we'll just forget everything else. But then we're confused when we still walk into the same problems. And maybe even bigger fights and bigger issues. And we don't know why this happening. And we think it's supposed to be incredible, like everything says it should be, and it's not. And we don't know why. And it has everything to do with that original unity. And it's because we've missed a crucial component. That real love, true love experience comes from a place of I self give to you. I revolve my life around you. It's not about me and my pleasure. And we take the commitment and the covenant of marriage out of this And it becomes only about our pleasure, only about our happiness. And we get it backwards and upside down. And the statistics prove this over and over again. Research through all of these things, through secular studies. We talked about that in a series last year. I showed this really boring video. It was like this research study the university did, and they found that those who followed a biblical model, and they didn't say biblical model. They were just saying, hey, if they reserved this part of themselves within marriage only, they had the highest success rate. Marriages who are a part of a church community in a committed relationship to Christ thrive at a high, high percentage. There's something about that. And it has everything to do with that original picture of unity and being without shame. Jesus says this. This is found in Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. Jesus says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It is in this specific context that we experience the best of the emotional, physical, and spiritual, and the power of physical relationships. I've heard it described as like the power of a boat. A boat has incredible power, but we can use that power in a wrong way, and it can destroy us and hurt us and fling us out, or we can run into a dock and just do something insane with it. But that power harnessed has the ability to bring about incredible beauty. Incredible beauty. And it can be harnessed in a way that brings joy to our lives. And this is what I long for you to experience, is this incredible joy. And so just for this last part of this time, I want to look at what a great marriage encompasses. And I want you to know that no matter who you are, what you've done, or whatever it's been, that this is what, from now on, that God can bring into your life and wants you to experience. And so if you're married here today, this is a great day for you to be with us. But let me tell you, if you are single, this is also a really great thing for you to hear, because it is the picture of what God is longing for us to be and experience, and it can speak wisdom into what we do with our lives now. It can lead us toward an experience of healing. And I want to end it all with just some practical steps that we can take. And so our example of how we love best in a marriage all comes from the cues of God and the Trinity, and specifically how Jesus came and gave his life for us. We were made for that mutual self-giving love. And Paul talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, this is starting in verse 21. And here's how he begins the whole thing. He says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says the picture of a marriage, he's like, this is essentially the subject heading for everything, is both people submitting to one another, serving the other. The beautiful picture of a great marriage is two people just kind of out-serving, out-submitting one another, and just kind of sacrificing what you want for the other. The other person is trying to do the same for you. It's that mutual self-giving. And then he begins to break it down of what it means for each person, and it's kind of funny because he spends about one paragraph on the wife, and then he takes about like three or four for the men, all right, for the husbands. And he's like, you guys just need to be talked about this over and over again so you get it. I think that's what's really happening. And honestly, in the culture of the time, what Paul was writing would have been revolutionary, because children and women were looked down upon, and it was they had a very low, low view of women and children in the culture of the time, and this was radical to them. It was a new way of thinking, and it turned the world upside down. And so I think that he just like needed to dwell on that more. But anyway, here we go. So he says, for wives, this means, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. And he begins to go into an analogy that marriage shows us a picture of the church and Christ. And so he says, he is the savior of the body, the church, talking about Christ. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And he goes, for husbands, and this is going to fill up the screens here in a little bit because we just have a lot to say here. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? Well, Jesus came and stepped out of the place that he was in. And he stepped out of that and made himself, the scriptures say in Philippians 2, that he made himself like a slave. That he came and he loved and served us even to death. Wow, okay. So Paul explains this. He says, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So he's described this picture of Christ in the church. He says, in the same way, husbands, he's like, husbands, this is your example of how you live and serve and submit to your wife. He says, in the same way, husbands, you ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two, here it is again, are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In our marriages, serving the other brings joy and unity. And what's hard about this is it is a sacrifice of what we want to do. It's everything we celebrate in a great love story or movie, whatever it may be. We're moved and motivated by that kind of love. But this is not what we see. We are told, you get what you want. What you want is the most important thing. And we demand it, and we don't respect the other. Many times, in front of other people, blatantly, we cut them down out of our own selfishness. We've got it wired back, you know, the other way. We've lost this respect. We've lost these different things because it's rooted in selfishness, and there's no way to stand on any kind of loving foundation from that point of view. And I think what's really hard about it is real sacrifice requires giving up something of yourself. You're going to give up something. You're going to lose part of yourself for the other. And so marriage has become this paradox and tension because we've viewed it as everything for me. But real love, a sacrifice, is sublimating yourself for the other, and you will lose something of yourself. And we don't like that. We are saying now that that's wrong. That that's wrong. But Jesus says, no, this is what brings life and joy. And I am so thankful in my marriage of what I've lost. I have needed to sacrifice a lot, and I've loved what my wife has given me. It's amazing. And it's not been easy, and I'm prideful, and I'm selfish, just like every single one of us. And I find when I am most unhappy or struggling the most, it's because I've been trying to get what I want. But I want you to know in your marriages and in your desire to experience a great relationship one day that when we understand God's desire for us and experience his beauty, we can step in and experience that. And I want you to know the beauty that comes from this type of love and the intimacy within a physical relationship that we can experience, that is above the average, that is beyond amazing. So in your marriages, I want to challenge you today to put this unity that God's made you to experience as the goal and the focus and the purpose of your marriage. You want to fight for unity in your marriages. You want to fight for that unity in your own life. Even now, if you are single, fight for the beauty of who you are and your worth and your value. You are worth it. So I want to walk us through three major points here for our marriages. This is a really practical way to end this time here. And so in our marriages, we want to fight for unity to everything that we have. So here's how you do it. First is we love as Christ loved us. We make Christ the center. And this is really the example of all of our lives, no matter where we are at. You want to make Christ the center of your life and pursue him because his pursuit of love for you. Go and pour into the scriptures. Read the gospel of what Christ has done and who he is. Read through Philippians. It's a great book to read in scriptures to see what Christ has done. So that becomes who you are as you follow him. He is our example of perfect love, and we can display that to the others. It's why I encourage you in your marriages to be part of a dinner group, because you surround yourself with others pursuing that and doing the same. I encourage you to take opportunities to serve. Like, we have an Easter coming up. We would love for you to serve with us on that Sunday. Because you make that a habit, you experience the joy of how God has made you to do that, the purpose it brings. If you have children, making this time, you know, important so they are experiencing his love in these incredible environments across the street. We put Christ as the center of our lives. The second thing is we do is we find every way possible to be one. You need to understand that as soon as you get married, there is a real enemy in this world that is pushing you to this relationship. And as soon as you get there, he's going to do everything he can to rip it apart. And everything in this world is trying to pull you away from each other. And you want to do everything and find every way possible to be one together. You want to be able to walk away from your past. You have things that are influencing you today. And I think one of the first things to recognize is we have all messed up. We've blown it in some kind of way. But if you don't understand the power of your past, it will affect your marriage even now today. And sin creeps up in our lives. And we have shame and fear and hang-ups from others that have influenced us and our own decisions. And I want you to know that you can lay that at Christ's feet and at the cross. And that his death and resurrection speaks purpose of forgiveness in our lives, but not only that, redemption and healing. And he longs for you to step into that. And we need to be practicing that in our own marriages. We need to forgive and forgive and to forgive and to forgive and to forgive. You will have times in your marriage where you will just need to decide that you are going to forgive the other. And it's only when we experience Christ's forgiveness that we can do the same. My own marriage, our unity has been found so many times in just saying, I forgive you. And I'm walking on and we are forgetting this and moving forward. Forgiveness is so crucial. And experiencing Christ's love and forgiveness is the foundation for that. I encourage you to not be afraid to pursue counseling individually and as a couple. It is a phenomenal way for you to continue to pursue this unity. Another area, this is very practical, is to pursue unity in your finances. In the marriage classes that I lead a couple of times each year, I encourage couples to have their finances together, to unify them together. And this is for you to decide, you know, you can take this or leave it, whatever, but finances are one of the biggest reasons why couples argue and find significant tension and problems and even divorce. You want to get out of debt. You want to live well financially and lead well with that. And you want to do that together because it puts you into a place where you are purposefully pursuing the same mission. Every way possible to be unified, you should pursue it. You should walk away from pornography and all these different things that water down and cheapen this incredible image of beauty that God has made us to experience. Listen, I get it. You can't walk away from things. I've got Netflix. I've got TV and internet. All right. I live in this world with you. But anything and everything that you can pursue because you want to be unified creates the place for you to experience what God longs for you to experience. And the last part of this second point of finding every way possibly one, and I'm not kidding when I say this, you should have sex a lot. All right. I said it. All right. You should pursue this. because it is what God has made you to do. And believe this or not, people who pursued this in marriage counseling for decades and decades, they couldn't figure out. They did all these different things and research and PhDs on this, and they couldn't get marriages to be fixed. They would still end up in divorce, and they finally figured out, pursue what the other person loves. And when they began to give the advice that I just gave, it turned marriages around. I'm not kidding. And when you argue, you should do this. You should celebrate and say, we are not going to be defeated by death of sin. We are going to celebrate and be one together as God has made us to be one. You should go for it. That's my advice to you all the time. All right, let's move on. Number three, work on your marriage. You need to invest and work on your marriage. You work on your career nonstop. You go to conferences, continued training. You get an extra degree. You pursued your degree for years. But what about your marriage and your relationships? You should work on your marriage. You should read books about this. We participate in an event a couple times a year with a sister church nearby called Amplify, where we have classes on parenting and marriage and all these different things. You should pursue that. If you are single now, you should work on yourself. You should read about these things. If you're married, I recommend the book, The Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. Next week, we're going to have a bunch of resources that you can pursue. You should pursue counseling, like I said earlier. Every time you invest in your marriage, you are walking towards this unity that God longs for you to experience. I want you to experience God's best. And I want you to consider His best for you. And I want you to know that no matter who you are and what you've done, God is pursuing you today, that He loves you, and that you can be forgiven. You can find healing and redemption and experience the beauty again. There's none of us that are far away from Him. And that's why we celebrate the cross. It's why we celebrate Jesus like we do every Sunday. It's why we celebrate 4 years here, because it means that it's been 4 years of people finding the way back to God. I love you deeply, and I pray that you will walk towards this beauty and experience this in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day and this time. And God, I know this may feel rushed or whatever it may be, but Lord, I pray for us today that we would think about how you have pursued us. And what if we could experience life and relationships in a more incredible way than we ever thought possible? God, I pray for our marriages today that they would fight for this unity. That they would not be afraid of conflict. They would not be afraid of hardship. That they would not be afraid to sacrifice, because it brings about beauty. Your sacrifice brought beauty and restoration. God, I pray that we would experience your forgiveness so that we can forgive. Oh, Jesus, that we would understand this. I pray that our world would, in our city, would just be in awe of the love that all these different people have for each other, that's so different, that they would want the same. May we experience the oneness you came for us to have. Father, we thank you and ask this in your name. Amen.